Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Page 1281, if you're using a Scofield. You know, tomorrow is Memorial Day, but we come together on Sunday. And so, you know, we think about what the day we're reminded, we have to hold on to and not forget what it costs for us to be free. And the VA website says there are almost 42 million who served in wartime under the U.S. flag. 42 million. 651,031 combat deaths. And there are 19,210,000 living veterans. And tomorrow and through this weekend, we remember the 651,031 who died in service to our country. And when we think about that, I don't know if we appreciate who they are, who they were. The youngest record I could find of a fallen soldier was 14 years old. Now, you know, now you couldn't serve. But they, one of the notes said that the, or one of the points said that boys would write 18 on a piece of paper and stick it in their shoe. And then when they would ask them, make them swear that they're telling the truth, they say, "I'm over 18." Because they were standing on the number 18. Which is pretty clever. But to think about, and some of these young boys that signed up when they entered the service were 11 years old. 11 years old. And it was a different time, obviously, in those days. And that wouldn't happen today, but 11 years old and died at 14 years old. And we look at our children and we, you know, we think about it. Of course, in Vietnam, 19 years old was the average age. The youngest fallen soldier, 14. The youngest in Vietnam of our soldiers, 15. The 14-year-old died during World War II. And the oldest, 62. Now that 62-year-old died in Vietnam. 60 was the oldest in Iraq. And 59 is the oldest in Afghanistan of our people. So the range is broad of these who gave themselves. And of course, more personally for us, Robert Allen Wise, who died in Baghdad, and Anthony Simmons, who died in Afghanistan, killed in action. And it's personal to us. Personal to us as a church, personal to our veterans, because you had brothers, friends, personal to families who lost loved ones. It's a day, and I don't know, it's difficult for me, I'll be honest with you. This is probably the hardest Sunday for me to balance understanding the gravity of our loss and our investment. Now, these men invested all they had, and women, and gave their all for us, for our freedom. And so I don't say much about Memorial Day because to me it's a very solemn day. And so let's take a moment and pray for those families for whom it means so much more. And those brothers at arms who still carry the burden of their loss. God, we are thankful for these who did make that ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. They gave their all on the battlefield. We pray for their families, those who grieve each year on this day and on the day when they got word, on the birthday that they celebrate without their loved one. We pray that you will comfort their hearts, that you will give us a sense of the weight, the gravity, the enormity of what it costs for us to have the liberty, the security that we have. We pray for those that are out there today defending, standing on the wall. We pray that you would give them ministers to their need, blessings around them. And we pray for America. We pray that we, as your people, as your church, will make a difference so souls will be saved and lives will be changed, that hearts will be refreshed, that our love for our country will grow. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 1 says, Jesus will judge the quick, or the living and the dead. So those who were dead and those who were raptured, he will judge us. We will stand before him. So it makes sense to understand what we'll be judged by. What is the standard? And this is the standard. Study it, learn it, live by it, apply it in your lives, that we can stand before God with the confidence that we have prepared for that day. And I think, you know, it's a sad thing that so many times we, understanding the grace and mercy of God, have decided that we're going to get graded on the curve, and so we don't have to work hard. We don't have to prepare for it. I want you to know something. Your salvation through the blood of Jesus assures you an eternity with God. So there's no doubt you're saved. You're going to be with God. You're not going to hell. You have escaped that certain judgment. But we still must stand before Christ. We still must stand before him and be accountable as to what God has given us and what we've done with it. You know, we understand the enormity of this holiday, and what have we done with it? What have we done with the freedom, with the liberty that we've been given? Go all the way back to that time when they formulated the Constitution, when they developed it, when they signed the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights, and take those documents and look at them and say, what has happened? By the way, we think about those people who wrote those papers as being old people too, don't we? They weren't. There were some sages among them. But for the most part, again, we're looking at 19 and 20-year-old people, men, who said, I'm willing to give whatever it takes to fight for freedom and to fight for liberty. And they did. They gave it all. And what have we done with it? Squandered it? Wasted it? Allowed it to be taken back bit by bit? Jesus is our judge. He's given us an opportunity for mercy for all who will trust him and ask forgiveness. Now, Paul's charge to Timothy is what? Verse 2. Stay on mission. Preach the word. Stay on mission. Preach the word. Stay in God's word. God's word changes lives. Can I tell you something? The color of the carpet, the pews, and the walls is not going to change your life. The time that we have together is only going to change lives if it's based in the Word of God, if it's from the Word of God. Please read your Bible. Please get it out and read your Bible. It will change your life. You say, well, I've already read it. Good, read it again. You can mark it down as a rerun if you want to, but read it again. It's important. It changes us. And we see new things in it. How many of you ever forgot something? You might want to read, yeah. You might want to read it again. Preach the word. It'll change our lives and it'll change the lives of those that are affected by our lives. Secondly, he says, be instant in season. Be instant in season. Keep your burden. We've talked about that Wednesday and again this morning. Keep your burden. Be instant in season, out of season. It doesn't change. We're not supposed to be more on fire for God around Christmas or Easter. We're supposed to still be on fire for God in the summertime, in the springtime. We're still supposed to be on fire for God in the fall. We need to be in revival. We need to have that life. Jesus says this, that I will give you that living water will come bubbling up and flowing over. That's how we should be. We're not revival season. Well, we're going to have revival. We've got to get excited about Jesus again. No, be instant in season, out of season. Be consistent. Be predictable when it comes to your faith. Keep your burden when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, this is, I think Ben talked about the other day, the steps of scaffolding. So we have the foundation and then we add another layer. He says, reprove. You know what reprove means? Reprove means tell you you're wrong. How many of you like to be told you're wrong? How many of you, if you were on your way to an appointment and you're going the wrong way, you'd want me to tell you you're going the wrong way? Well, you're on your way to an appointment. And if you're going the wrong way, I hope you'd expect me to tell you you're going the wrong way. Reprove. Rebuke. What does rebuke mean? It means to tell them there's going to be consequences, that what they're doing is going to lead to suffering. Why is adultery wrong? Oh, boy, you could tell me the stories, couldn't you? Of how it breaks hearts and breaks homes and it affects the children and it affects everybody around them. Why is it wrong? Well, see, that's to rebuke. You don't just tell them they're wrong. You tell them what's going to happen if they don't get right. Guys, I'm begging you today, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, right now, pray from your heart to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I failed, but I know Jesus died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you now. Would you please do that today? And let God have control of your life. Because I'm telling you, if you don't, you're wrong. And let me tell you the consequences. If you don't do it, you're going to spend an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. There's consequences. But my sin's not hurting anybody. If it wasn't hurting anybody, it wouldn't be sin. It's either hurting your relationship with God, it's hurting you, yourself, or it's hurting the people around you. One of those three things must be happening or it wouldn't be sin. You understand that? Does that break it down simply enough? It's hurting somebody or it wouldn't be sin. Has anybody ever hurt you and pretended like they weren't hurting you? That's what happens when we sin and pretend like it's not. Pretend like it's not affecting anybody else. Third, he said reprove, rebuke, exhort. What does exhort mean? Exhort means to call near. Listen to me. You're wrong. What you're doing is going to have consequences, but I want you to come back. I want you to come to me. I can help you through this. I'll walk with you through this. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. He didn't say just stand on the street corner and call people's names. He said tell them they're wrong, tell them what's going to happen if they don't change, and get them to come close to you. Guys, it's not just about getting people saved. It's about getting people in the family of God. It's about getting people into the church. Not for some benefit that we have some quota to meet. It'll help them. It'll help them if they'll get around other people who believe. And then he says this. You notice this at the end of verse 2? With all long suffering. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I have pastored people who did things, and I knew they were doing things, and if that had been in the church I grew up in, they'd have run them out of town. They'd have definitely thrown him out of the church. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't we throw him out of the church? Because Paul told Timothy, he said, you reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering. Give them a chance to get right. Give them a chance to turn their lives around. And I want you to understand something. Giving them an opportunity to change is not embracing and it's not excusing their sin. If I know about your sin, let me assure you of this. It's not excusable. I don't accept it. I don't embrace it. It's not okay. God said it's wrong, and I back him up 100%. It's wrong. Now you say, well, Brother Derek's my friend, and he doesn't care if I sin. Yes, I do. Because it's destroying your life. It's not okay. Now, you're still my friend, and I still love you. He said, with long suffering and doctrine. Teach them. You know what I found out about people? Some people will change when the light comes on. Doctrine. We got to teach them. We got to teach them it's wrong. Got to teach them why it's wrong. Got to give them examples of how it's hurt other people. With doctrine, he says, teach them. Guys, I know that some of you in this room are struggling with some things and you want to quit. You want to walk away from it. You want to get out of it. And I'm telling you, turn to God. You say, Pastor, I've prayed. I understand that. Lean on Him. It may take a while for you to get out of it. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. Use Scripture. Be in the Scripture. Listen, I want you to understand, it's not my personal standards. The preaching, sin, right and wrong is not based on my personal standards. How many of you say there's some things you don't like, but it's not in the Bible, right? You say, I don't like it. The Bible doesn't say anything about it, but I don't like it. Yeah. Those are personal standards, but we need to use the Word of God. Doctrine, Word of God. Not personal standards, Bible. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, some people don't like to be told what's right and wrong. Some people don't like to be told that what they're doing is sin. Some people don't like to be told that the Bible opposes their life or their lifestyle. They don't like it. The time has come. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Somebody will tell them what they want to hear. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been upset by something the preacher said? And it was personal. He was attacking me. Well, was he really attacking you, or was it sin? Was it doctrine? Was it biblical? Well, it might have been biblical, but he said it because he knew I was here. Time has come. They will not endure sound doctrine. They prefer comfortable preaching, comfortable teaching, something that makes them feel better about themselves. I want you to feel better about yourself, but I want you to feel better about yourself because you've surrendered to God, because you're doing the right thing. Not better in your sin, not better as you're destroying yourself. Verse 4 says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Story time. Did y'all come here today for story time, or you come here for Bible time? Yeah. There's lots of feel-good stories. There's lots of human interest stories as they classify them. We need the Bible. We need the Scripture. We need the doctrine. So he says, watch thou in all things. In all things, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't hide your eyes from the truth. Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Why would he say endure afflictions? I'd tell you why. Because in the Christian life, there's going to be setbacks and disappointments. In the Christian life, there's going to be times where we say, I want to quit. I want to give up. I'll just go back to the old life. I didn't have this struggle before. How many of you work out? You know what I've noticed is that when I work out, especially lifting weights, my elbows hurt. They do. So what do you think I do? Quit. That's exactly right. You can tell, can't you? But when I work out, I always work out, and then in a couple of days, I'm so sore. But you know, I'm not sore if I don't work out. Yeah, that's true. Also pretty flabby because I don't work out. That's the difference. Endure it. Endure it. There'll be a time, if we'll press on, if we'll stay right, there'll be a time where it feels better. We have to do it intentionally in order to do it naturally. But if we don't do it intentionally, it will never be our second nature. It won't be natural. There'll be setbacks and disappointments. Then he says, do the work of an evangelist. See that in verse 5? What does an evangelist do? He tells people about Jesus. And Paul tells Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. Tell people about Jesus. Don't raise your hand, but please just think back. How many people did you talk to about Jesus this week that were not already saved, not part of your family that know your faith, and not part of your church? How many outsiders, how many out there, how many unknown did we talk to about Jesus this week and tell them we're saved, maybe where we go to church, but definitely how God has changed our lives through Jesus Christ? Do the work of an evangelist. Well, Pastor, the world's just gone to hell. Wonder why. Is it because they don't know Jesus or because we didn't tell them about Jesus? How can they hear without a preacher? The Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. He's talking about all of us. Make full proof of thy ministry. You say, but Pastor, I'm not in the ministry. Yes, you are. If you're saved, God has anointed you with the Holy Spirit of God. You are in the ministry. And so he says, make full proof of it. In other words, make the most of it. How many of you ever drink a drink out of a bottle, like bottled water? Just to clarify what I'm talking about. Like a bottle of water, soda, or something like that, right? And you drink it. How many of you leave some in it when you're done? Like, well, I'm going to just leave some in the bottom. Anybody do that? We'll talk after church. But how many of you tip it up all the way? Oh, get that last drop. One of the kids found a mellow yellow bottle in the back of the truck, I don't know, a day or two ago. And said, Dad, can I have the rest of this? I said, there's nothing left. Yeah, there is. Holding it up to the light, you can see a little speckle. I said, have all of it if you want. You know what Paul's telling Timothy? Turn the bottle all the way up and get it all out. Guys, when we die, are we going to leave something on the table that we could have done? Is there going to be stuff that we should have done that we didn't do? Or are we going to have made the full proof, full use of our ministry? Is it going to be obvious who we are and what we stood for and what our life was all about? The full effect. Help everyone you can. Is that so hard? Does that sound bad? Help everyone you can. Paul says in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. What did he mean by that? Well, Paul was in prison. Paul was facing execution. When he said, I'm ready to be offered, he considered himself to be dying for the cause of Christ. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew it was coming up. He knew he'd be going to be executed. But he said, I'm ready to go. I just wonder how many of us are ready to go. Oh, we talk about heaven and what a lovely place it is. Are we ready to go? This week I had an appointment to go visit a lady that was dying. They said, can you go see her? Because she's dying. And we made a date and a time, and we were going to go on Thursday. They called me Monday and they said, Things have changed. Can you come today? And so I left Monday and went down there. And I visited this lady, first time I had met her, and we chatted and had a good visit. She was ready. Are you saved? I'm saved. Know your sins? Yes. Sins are washed away. Jesus, your Savior? Yes. Amen. I'm saved. I told the family, don't be surprised if this could go on for days or weeks. They called Tuesday, say she is gone. When she said on Tuesday she was, or on Monday she was ready, she meant it. Paul says here, I'm ready. My question to you is, are you ready? If today is the last day, have you said what you need to say? Have you done what you need to do? I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Look at verse 7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. How many of us can be proud of the fight we fought? Say, man, I was in it. I was going. I fought a good fight. Some of you may have played football. And I can remember when I first started, I don't know, maybe in Little League, I guess. You know what we used to do if we didn't get to play in the game? We'd run and slide in the grass and get grass all over our uniforms to look like we've done something. Let me ask you a question. On Judgment Day, are we going to be out there rubbing our feet in the grass and our shoes in the grass and our pants in the grass to look like we've done something, or have we done something? Guys, this is not a game for me. This is not a facade. This is not trivial. There are souls, eternity is at stake. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Then he said this, I finished my course. You know, he said, I believe I've done everything God had for me to do. I finished my course. I know sometimes I've talked to people as they were in their later years, and they say, Pastor, I don't know why I'm still here. God's done with me. That's what Paul said. I finished my course. I've done everything I can do. I don't know why I'm still here. And through all that, he says, I've kept the faith. He almost drowned at sea. He was stoned to death, bitten by a snake, chased out of town. Everywhere he went to preach, people fought against him. It might have been that we would have just said, you know what? I'll go sell shoes. It's too hard. I'll go do something that people love to see me come instead of run me out of town. But Paul said, I kept the faith. I stayed with it. I never quit believing in God. People have a hard time and they say, I just don't believe in God anymore. God didn't move. God's still God. I kept the faith, he said. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? Verse 1. He shall judge the quick and the dead, a crown of righteousness. By the way, not to me only, he says, but to all them that love his appearing. I don't know how you are if you look at the skyline sometimes and wonder, is it time? Is Jesus coming back today? Just loving his appearing. We talk about heaven and we talk about dying and we're going to get to heaven. And people talk about, oh, he's up there fishing in the lakes of heaven. Nice stories. Sounds good. You want to know what people think about when they get to heaven? How quick can I get to Jesus? I want to see my Savior. That's when people get to heaven, that's what they care about. Because there's only one thing that got them there, and it wasn't a Mercury 25. It was Jesus. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Let's stand. Father, as a church today, we consider what's been given to us. We look at the history of our country and we think about those who gave all. We look at the history of our church and, God, we realize that we've been entrusted with a great ministry because of the sacrifices of others. Whether it's our freedom or whether it's our ministry, I pray that we will not take for granted what it cost for us to have the lives that we have. And I pray when we consider our faith, our salvation, our forgiveness, we will not take for granted what it cost you. And I pray that you'll forgive our sins. Draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. What's on your heart this morning? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Guys, if we don't tell them they're heading in the wrong direction, we're letting them down. Appreciate your attention, your attendance, anything for dismissed. All right, lunch is prepared. Stay and eat. Please stay and eat. We don't need to take home leftovers. All right, in the fellowship hall. Tonight, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I hope and pray we'll all appreciate and remember the reason for the day tomorrow and pay tribute to those who gave it all. God, we thank you for your love and your grace and pray you'll dismiss us now with your blessing. That you will bless the food and those hands that have prepared it as we go to fellowship. Live through us and love through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.